Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
Good morning. Welcome to Oak Hills. Thanks for joining us for worship this morning. We're continuing on this morning in our series that we've been calling Never Ending Story. We're over the course of the summer, we've just kind of doing an overview of the story of the Bible, of the grand overarching narrative of the Bible, this thing that around here we call the big God story. We've talked so far about how God is the central character of the story, how the story of the universe is about him and not us, not humans. We looked at how God is the creator, the originator of the material universe, that he is the creating force of everything that exists, humans included, and everything that God created was good. We looked at the reality of the fall of humanity from the original goodness of creation and how humans bought into Satan's deception, disobeyed God, brought corruption and decay and ultimately death into God's good creation. And then, of course, last week, Jenny spoke about the reality of covenant, how God, although needing nothing from us, needing nothing from humanity, nevertheless, enters into a covenant relationship, essentially signs a contract with humanity that God would redeem, would save, would bless humanity, ultimately restore humanity. And that process would start through one person's specific family. Of course, that person is Abraham, his wife Sarah, and their miracle son born to them in their old age, their son Isaac. And this morning we're continuing on in our overview of the Bible by looking at the theme of deliverance. And our scripture this morning is from the book of Exodus, chapter 14, starting in verse 5. So if you would turn there with me in your Bibles, and if you stand with me for the reading of God's word. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? And so, Father, I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we would see the deliverance that you offer to us, and that we would step into it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, in the story of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we learn that Abraham's son, Isaac, himself has two sons. They're twins, names Jacob and Esau. And from them, God chooses Jacob as the one through whom the line of blessing would continue. And God changes Jacob's name to Israel. And then Jacob, now named Israel, has 12 sons. who become the head of the 12 tribes of what becomes known as the people or the nation of Israel. But we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit here, because before that, they were just 12 brothers. 12 brothers, 10 of which decided that they were not going to like one of them, namely Joseph. And so they sell him to some slave traders who take Joseph to Egypt, where he becomes a slave. But of course, through God's power, Joseph ends up rising in the ranks, saving the people of Egypt and even his own family from famine. And ultimately, Joseph and his brothers, they settle in Egypt, where their family starts to grow. Now becomes the nation of the people of Israel. And to make a long story short, who was at Arch Camp this year? Who participated? Anybody who participated? Okay. It's too late. You got to be ready for that. Okay. So just for these who weren't in Arch Camp, we had this little thing where you tell a story and then they'd say, long story short, and everybody said, okay. So that's kind of, I was expecting you guys to do that and you didn't. So you missed it. So we're going to try again. This is going to be your part to play in the sermon today. You don't just get to sit back and play on your phones like you usually do. You got to participate, okay? So let me try this again. Johnny on the spot, okay? Ultimately, Joseph and his 12 brothers settle in Egypt, where their family, now the people of Israel, continues to grow. To make a long story short, good job. They grow so much that the Egyptians begin to use them as slaves in the land. Which brings us to the portion of the story that we're looking at today. See, for 430 years, the entire people of Israel have served as slaves under Egyptian rule. And for a moment, if you can, I want you to imagine a kid. I want you to imagine a kid born, let's say, year 405, this whole process. Imagine, if you can, that you're this kid. Imagine what it feels like as you grow up and you begin to become aware of this reality, that you're a slave, but your parents are slaves. Your grandparents are slaves. All your friends' parents are slaves. Your uncles, your aunts, really everyone you know, slaves. You do what you're told. You have no possibilities, no prospects, no freedom to choose, to determine your destiny, determine the trajectory of your life. You're a slave. And on top of that, there's really nothing that you can do about it. I mean, sure, you could try to start a revolution, get killed, but then you'd be dead. You could try to run away into the desert where you have nothing, you know no one, and will most likely starve or die of thirst. Unless, of course, someone finds you, in which case, then you would become their slave. And even if by some miracle, out in the desert, all on your own, you're able to carve out some meager existence out in the desert, all on your own, and survive on your own for a while, that wouldn't change the fact that your brothers, your sisters, your mom, your dad, your uncles, your aunts, everyone you knew, everyone you loved, still be slaves. And it's not, because of anything that you personally did. Like, you don't even know why you're a slave, other than the fact that you're a Hebrew, you're an Israelite, you're born into an Israelite family, born into this thing, this situation, born into slavery. And maybe it's a hard thing to relate to, you know, especially for us in 21st century suburban Folsom with all our suburban mobility and professional independence and nice retirement packages. You know, the closest we get maybe is, you know, like living under a tyrannical homeowners association, or maybe the teen parent of your kid's soccer team is like really Gestapo-ish with the snacks. You know, gotta have the snacks. Like, what do we know about being slaves? At least on the surface of our life. Then again, it might be a little bit easier to imagine how that must feel if maybe, say, you're born into like a broken or dysfunctional family. Or maybe if you or someone you love suffers from a debilitating addiction or a mental health struggle. Maybe it might be easier to relate if you're, say, a refugee from a war-torn nation, or if you are suffering under a chronic illness that no one can figure out what to do with. In these cases, and of course, many others that we could come up with, we might begin to be able to relate to the idea of what it must be like to live with this weight. What it must be like to live under this cloud that oppresses and traps you in this place that no matter what you do, no matter where you go, you can't escape from. And no, I'm not implying that, you know, growing up in a dysfunctional home is kind of the same level of suffering as like growing up as a slave. Like, I'm not saying that. I'm just trying to help us access that part of us that feels, that sees, that knows that behind all the glitter and glamour of our well-manicured lawns and white-collar career paths, we're trapped. And not just us, not just me, but humanity in general is trapped under this cloud, under this bubble where things are not the way they're supposed to be. And it's something that as a whole, like humanity, like we've known this for a long time. This cloud, we've felt it, we've written about it, we've sung about it, we've told stories about it. And we've put our best minds to work on solving it. Like, really, we've tried everything. Education, technology, philosophy, the arts. I mean, surely somewhere in there, somewhere is a way out for the human race. We've tried getting rich. We've tried growing poor. We've tried communism. We've tried capitalism, democracy, monarchy, anarchy to try to solve it. But no matter what, we're still there. We've tried moving or migrating or changing our surroundings. I mean, we've even tried moving to Texas to get away from it. But nothing we do, nowhere we go, changes the fact that we, the entire human race, we're stuck. Which is what I think we have in common with this Israelite kid born in Egypt, stuck in slavery. And so it would seem that God's promise of blessing to Abraham and his descendants has fallen on hard times. Like somewhere along the line, they took a wrong turn, which, you know, maybe at some point they did, right? I mean, maybe it was a mistake for Joseph to move his entire family to Egypt. Maybe it was a mistake for Joseph's brother to sell him as a slave in the first place. Maybe it was a mistake to grow into such a big group of people and not do a better job of integrating into the life of Egypt. But all that really doesn't matter to that kid born in Egypt, born into slavery, because, well, that kid's stuck. And she needs someone to save her. She needs someone to deliver her. Which, again, moments reflection on the condition of humanity would tell you the same is true for us. The human race is desperate for deliverance. Well, I'm sure most of you know where the story goes from here. God raises up Moses from among the people of Israel, born a slave himself, but through God's power, he goes before Pharaoh, tells him that God says, "Let my people go." To which, of course, the king laughs and scoffs and says, "Never," which is, you know, usually what the oppressing power says when the oppressed people want to not be oppressed any longer. But nevertheless, God, through many demonstrations of his power in the form of 10 plagues, which caused suffering and ruin to the nation of Egypt, and to make a long story short,
too late.
Pharaoh tells Moses, he and the people can go. And all of a sudden, this little kid, who, of course, by now is not a little kid anymore, but now a young adult, and all she's ever known is being a slave. Just like that. She isn't a slave anymore. Now, not because of anything that she did. Like, she didn't run away. She didn't fight a war. She didn't go to the ballot box. She didn't pull herself up by her bootstraps. Quite simply, yesterday, she was hopelessly stuck as a slave. Today, she's not. And all that was settled by the powers that be above her. Essentially, God made Pharaoh an offer he couldn't refuse. And the people who were once slaves are set free. And of course, we know that God has done this not just long, long ago for a people far, far away, but he has done this for the entire human race. You see, when humanity rebelled against its creator, ate from the forbidden fruit, we did not become wise, as Satan had tricked us into thinking that we would. What actually happened is that we became slaves. We became slaves to sin. We became enslaved to Satan and his ways, unable to free ourselves and doomed to live under his tyrannical rule. But God did not leave humanity there to die. As Jenny pointed out to us last week, God made a covenant with humanity to save us. And he sent us a Savior, Jesus. And through Jesus' death on the cross, God made Satan an offer that he could not refuse. And in that moment, he restored humanity's freedom. He restored possibility for humanity, not because of anything that any of us did. God gave Satan no choice but to let humanity go, to let his people go. And I wonder what that must have felt like for that kid. Like, what did it feel like to be free? I mean, the first day is probably great, right? You know, she's probably overwhelmed with gratitude, overwhelmed with joy. Like, you know, there's probably everybody's dancing and singing, you know. You will see miracles when you be. It's like this whole thing. They're dancing and they're parading down the streets and laughing, picking up kids. And All of a sudden, there are possibilities where once there weren't, which is kind of my definition for what freedom is. It's possibilities. It's what I imagine it might feel like after being freed from an addiction. Like, I have a friend who used to be an alcoholic. He told me that after he quit drinking, the first thing he noticed was that he had all this time, all this mental space. Whereas before, like, all his time, all his thinking power was always taken up with either drinking or thinking about when and where he was going to get his next drink, or thinking about how he was going to hide the fact that he had just been drinking. Like, everything, that's all he thought about. Then he quits drinking, all of a sudden he didn't have to do all of that. There was all this space that was freed up, all these possibilities. And the people of Israel's first act of freedom was to pack up and leave Egypt. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21 tells us that God himself led the people out of Egypt in a visible way. Like, by day, he went ahead of them as this, you know, pillar of cloud thingy. By night, it was a pillar of fire, because I guess it's harder to see clouds at night. So that the people would know that it was God himself and not Moses who had delivered them from slavery, and that was God himself who was leading them from here on out. Picture the procession of people walking out behind this cloud. I do wonder, though, if there was anybody, any of the people of Israel, looking at this pillar of smoke saying, wait a minute. Like, do we know where this cloud is taking us here? Like, how do we know it's not just leading us to somewhere where we're going to be its slaves now? Like, I wonder, was there any Israelite that said, on second thought, I'm good. You know, I think I'm going to just go ahead and stay here and keep making bricks for free. Because I know we wonder that today all the time, don't we? Like, we see the suffering, we see the conflict, we see the hate, see the perpetual cycle of destruction that the human race is perpetually in and has been in throughout our history. And then God says, here, I am here. I can lead you out of this place of slavery. I can lead you out of this place of oppression, out of this place where things are not as they should be. You don't have to be a slave to the powers of the world anymore. You can come and follow me to freedom. And yet so often we go, I don't know. I mean, I know it's bad now, but if we could just get the right guy in office, if we could just lower taxes or raise taxes, if we could just get teachers to teach the right thing or parents to teach the right thing, you know, I think things could work here. Because I'm not sure where this God guy, where this Jesus guy might take me. And we end up staying in slavery. Staying in this system and just trying to make the best of it, because we're not sure that this place that God wants to lead us to, we're just not sure if it's going to be any better. Now, of course, we know that none of the Israelites actually stayed behind. I mean, that would be crazy, right? These people are realists. They know that anything would be better than staying in Egypt as slaves, right? And so God leads them out of Egypt through the desert all the way to the edge of the Red Sea, to a place where, you know, you got mountains sort of on the one side, you got like desert sort of on the other side, you all to the backdrop of this nice sea. I mean, it sounds like a great place to build a timeshare or camp. For the weekend, maybe. if it wasn't, of course, for the angry army that was coming down to kill them. Verse 10 says, the Israelites were camped by the sea, looked up, and there was the Egyptians coming right at them. And now I wonder, what does it feel like to be that kid? Now grown adult, who used to be a slave, and now is free, but is watching the oppressive power bearing down on them, coming down to destroy her and her entire family. Actually, we don't have to wonder what it feels like, because verse 11 tells us how that kid felt. Verse 11 says, people of Israel cried out to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us here? We want to serve the Egyptians. Would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Apparently, the song that they're singing has changed a little bit. Kind of started to sound like a country song now. What was once the song of joyful possibility has now changed to a terrifying reality that their newfound freedom was at risk. And in the same way that they had been powerless to free themselves from slavery, they realized that they are now powerless to protect their freedom from slavery. Their freedom and even their very lives are completely exposed to the overwhelming power of the Egyptian army that is coming to get them. And all of a sudden, the same temptation that faced Adam and Eve in the garden, the Israelites faced now. Temptation is this. Temptation was to wonder about the goodness of God. Did God lead us here to die? Or can we trust him to protect us just as he freed us? In other words, not just does God have our best interest at heart, but if he does, is he even powerful enough to secure for us what is in our best interest? Like when the economy gets tight, when there are layoffs at work, when the fighting starts up in my marriage again, when the other party wins, when we realize that the cartel isn't just down in Sinaloa, but it's somewhere right here in our backyard. When the ripple effect of the wars on the other side of the world start hitting closer to home. When those thoughts creep into our heads again. When the loneliness and the anger and the fear and the anxiety and the scars from all the people who have wounded us in the past. When the enslaving army shows up over the horizon. Did God free us just to let us die here in the desert? Or is he strong enough to free us, strong enough not only to free us from the darkness of this world, but to keep us free when that darkness starts clamoring at our door again? Is the goodness of God strong enough to keep us from the enslaving evil of the world? And these questions are why I think our faith gets compartmentalized so much in our lives. Really, it's why hypocrisy is so prevalent among those of us who profess faith in God. See, I don't think it's that we enjoy living double lives. I mean, you know, maybe some people do, but like most people I know would love to be consistent in their faith, both, you know, here at church and out in the world, out in their everyday life at work or at school or at home. But you see, sometimes we're just not convinced that God's way is gonna work out there. We're just not convinced that God's ways work in the cutthroat world of high tech, or in the cutthroat world of business or politics or world affairs, or even in the cutthroat world of marriage or parenting or even high school lunchrooms, right? And so we bail. We decide that we're still going to live like enslaved people when, you know, we're out there facing the real world. And then we'll come in here on Sundays and dream about the fairy tale land where all this God stuff might be real and might actually make a difference. And we wonder why the world never changes. And so there the people were, with their backs to the water, the army of Pharaoh bearing down on them, shaking their fists at heaven, saying, "Why did you bring us here to die? Rather stay in Egypt as a slave than come out here and die in the desert." Which is a weird reaction, right? I mean, at the end of the day, you'd still be dead. The only difference is that you would have lived a few more years making someone else rich. But that's what happens when we're afraid. We don't think logically. It doesn't matter if we are fearing for our lives or even if we're just, you know, afraid of missing out. Either way, we don't think straight, and we are ready and willing to make any deal we can to get us out of this situation. Verse 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring you today. These Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. You need only to be still." What strikes me about this response is that Moses here isn't downplaying the danger, right? He's not saying, "Oh, don't worry, I'm sure Pharaoh's just coming to say a proper goodbye, give hugs." No, he acknowledges that there is a fight yet to be fought to secure their freedom. It's just not they who are going to do the fighting, but God will secure and protect their freedom. They needed only to be still. And God, you know, causes a great wind to come up and part the waters behind them so that they were no longer trapped. And long story short, the Israelites were able to walk across when the Egyptians tried. The waters caved in on them and they were drowned. And God delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians. And I wonder if our little kid, now a free adult, when she saw the waters part, I wonder if for a minute she wavered. If for a minute she wondered if she should walk through those waters, or if she should stay on the beach and just, you know, take her chances with the soldiers. If she wondered if God, who had been powerful enough to get her freedom in the first place, powerful enough to part the waters of the Red Sea, if he would be powerful enough to hold them apart long enough for her to walk all the way through. Which is, again, the question that we face today. You see, Jesus has purchased our freedom. He can lead us out of the trouble that we are in, but we have to step through the waters. And it is, scary. Let's just be honest. It's scary to wonder, will God be able to sustain us in the face of all the threats, both physical and spiritual and philosophical and economical and virtual? All the threats that are all around us in the world, will he be strong enough to sustain us? It's a question that the Apostle Paul answers beautifully in Romans chapter 8, starting verse 31. Paul writes, "What then shall we say in response to all of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you pray with me? And as we end, I invite you just to take a walk with the Holy Spirit through your life. I invite you to look up to the horizon at the armies that are bearing down on you, on the trouble that you are facing. I invite you to walk with the Holy Spirit through the troubles that you are carrying today. I invite you to go ahead and feel the fear, the anxiety, the worry, the anger, the pain, the hurt. I invite you to honestly face the question, is God and his ways strong enough to lead me out of here? God has done everything that is needed to free us from dependence on how the way the world works. He has opened up the path to freedom. We do have to walk in it. We do have to choose to follow him. So I invite you this morning, in the reality of the troubles of your real life, to choose once again, maybe the thousandth time, maybe the first time, to follow Jesus through whatever is troubling you these days. God, we recognize the futility of doing life the world's way. We see the destruction that it causes. We see the dead ends that it leads us to. And so with all of our hearts, we desire to do things differently, to follow the ways that you have laid out for us, the way of freedom. And so we choose to take those steps today, the next step that you are calling us into. And we do it in faith, knowing that your ways are true, that your salvation is true, that regardless of the troubles that we are facing, that you are indeed mighty to save. Thanks for joining us for worship this morning. As you go, you know, you go into a world that is stuck and thinks that there's no way out, no answer, but just to keep doing the same old, same old, same old. But you know differently. You know that God has opened a way to freedom. So go with that message. And as you go, may the power, the presence, and the peace of Christ be with you all. Thanks for coming.